Good morning.
All right, if you join me in reading, verse 33 starts off, Mark chapter 10, verse 33. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, and they will spit on him, and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you to do, ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. You are able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptisms with which I am baptized." They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptisms with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, Lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for ransom for many."
Amen. Thank you, Josh. You guys can have a seat. Welcome, and we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And so as you're making your way to your seat, the text we're going to pray from this morning is Psalms 34, verses 8 through 10. And so this is what the psalmist writes. He says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good." So we're going to pray, but we're going to do something a little bit different this morning because I've talked to a lot of you this week. So if you are in desperate need of prayer this morning, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Some of you I know. All right. So look around the room with the hands up. If you're close to them, just lay your hands on them or stretch your hand out to them. And we're going to pray over them. We're going to pray for our service this morning. But just y'all keep those hands up just for a moment so they can see where you're at. If somebody's sitting by themselves, get close to them. Lay hands on it. If you're like, that's too weird, you can just lay your hand out. That's fine. All right. So we're going to pray, so that when you leave here today, you can know that the Lord is good, even though your situation may not be good right now. Heavenly and gracious Father, God, we come before you this morning knowing that your word is true. God, and what it says about you is true. We know that you're a righteous God, that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are holy, that you are just, that you are merciful, that you are kind, that you control all things. God, I know in this room people have everything going on from financial issues to loved ones that are in the hospital to health issues to things that I'm not even aware of, Father God. God, I know that as your children, when we're going through those things, the temptation is to say, where is God in all this? And I pray that you would show up this morning in everybody's life. Those that raise their hand this morning, they would feel you in a tangible way this morning. God, you would remind them that you are with them. God, if they were to seek you and fear you, that you promise to take care of them, even when it looks like you're not doing much. That we'd be reminded that when it seems like you're not working, you really are working. And so, God, we lift these brothers and sisters up this morning. God, we pray your blessing over them. We pray intervention in their life. We intercede on their behalf. Whatever it is they're dealing with, God, we know that you can handle it. And so I ask and pray that they would give that to you this morning. As a church, we give those things to you this morning. God, and we pray that the word this morning would be encouraging to that. It would be equipping to that. God, that you would be glorified in whatever it is they're dealing with right now. And so, God, we just pray this morning in your son Jesus' holy, righteous name. Amen. Amen. All right, good job getting uncomfortable, church, this morning. That's great. Y'all did a great job. So, well, good morning and welcome. If you're a guest, we're excited you're here this morning on location at the East Milton Auditorium here. Sorry about the smells. Sorry about the temperature. We have no control over any of that. So it just is what it is, but we're glad you're here. We're glad you decided to worship with us, and it is good. No matter what you're going through this morning, it is good because God is good. Jesus is still on the throne. The Gators won yesterday. Alabama lost. It is a good day today. Amen. 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 So we're going to continue in our series this morning in Mark chapter 10. But before we do, I want to remind you, if you weren't here last week, oh yeah, kids, you guys, they're ahead. They beat me to it, so they were ahead of the game. So December 21st, we are doing an East Milton Christmas Community Fest with a couple other agencies in East Milton on December 21st, where we normally have church from 5 to 8 p.m., all right? They approached us about helping with that. There's a sense amongst different agencies in East Milton, they want East Milton to develop their own kind of traditions around holidays, and they said, hey, we want you guys to help with that. And so we're going to do a live nativity with the kids. We're going to do like free cookies and hot chocolate and hopefully pictures with Santa and some other things. So we don't really, there's not a lot of cost involved. We need people. And so Jenny Beach, who's serving over our kids, and Miss Catherine, they're kind of heading that up, and they're probably going to come to you if you don't come to them. So it would just be easier if you went ahead and signed up with them and said, I don't know what you need, but I want to help. So just mark that day on your calendar. I'm not sure what all is involved. They're kind of leading that, but I know we need people. So you may not know what your skill set is. You may not know where you fit in. Just say, I volunteer. And Miss Catherine, Miss Jenny, I promise we'll put you in the best place to serve that day. But mark that down December 21st. So again, Mark chapter 10 this morning as we continue through our series in Mark's gospel. And so hopefully, if you have your Bibles, you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn there with me this morning. As you do, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever misheard somebody say something? Either because you can't hear very well, either you have selective hearing, maybe you just weren't interested, you misheard somebody, like, right? Like you said, what do you mean you told me to be here at 6 o'clock? I could have swore you said 5 o'clock, right? How many of you have ever heard some or had told somebody something and they had the complete opposite reaction that you expected, right? Like, hey, mom and dad, I'm getting married, right? And then their jaws dropped to the floor and they said, are you kidding me? Instead of celebrating with you, right? Or, hey, so-and-so just passed away and that person laughs instead of maybe weeping with you, right? They kind of take you back a little bit when people react in the way you didn't expect them to react, right? Well, this morning, as we look at our text, Jesus tells the disciples for now the third time that, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And there's two of the disciples, James and John, that respond in a way that probably what Jesus wasn't expecting. They come to him demanding something of Jesus, when maybe they should have been weeping or saddened the fact that Jesus just told them he was going to Jerusalem to die. But Jesus isn't taken back. He leans into the question. He loves them. He listens, and then he kind of redirects. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at how he redirects them and what he teaches them yet again about his kingdom versus the way that things are in the world currently. So we're going to look at verses 33 through 35 together this morning. That's where we're going to start. And so starting in verse 33, it says, Jesus and the disciples now left Perea. Perea is where they were last week in the text. They're leaving the region of Perea, and they're headed to Jerusalem. It's Jesus, the 12, and we know there's some other people that have now gathered, and we know one of those that are gathered with Jesus heading to Jerusalem is the mother of James and John. We know that from Matthew's gospel. And so they're headed to Jerusalem, and Jesus is leading the charge. He is steadfastly leading the group to Jerusalem, The very place that he's already told the disciples, hey, I'm going there to die. Now, imagine at this point, as they're heading to Jerusalem, the disciples are talking amongst one another, like, hey, why are we headed to Jerusalem? Jesus knows he's going to die there. Why are we headed there? And I'm sure they've told the rest of the crowd, hey, you know, Jesus said he's going to die in Jerusalem. This is crazy that he's leading the charge to go to his death. And so you read the text in verse 33, and it says the crowd that was following Jesus was both astonished and afraid. They were astonished that Jesus was courageously leading the charge to Jerusalem to what he had told them was going to be his certain death. He's not wavering. He's not turning around. He's not altering his route. He's headed straight for Jerusalem. And they're afraid because, is their friend going to die in Jerusalem? Is this promised Messiah going to die? They're also fearful of what lies ahead for them as Jesus' disciples. Does Jesus' death mean we're going to die along with him, so we have attached ourselves to him? So they're in awe, they're astonished, and they're afraid as they follow Jesus to Jerusalem. And so Jesus, probably sensing this, hearing the conversation, he's amongst the crowd, he gathers the 12 to himself as they're walking down the road. And for the third time now in Mark's gospel, he tells the disciples, hey, this is what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. He says, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, is going to be delivered. He's going to be turned over. He's going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, the ruling class of Jerusalem. They're going to condemn me to death and turn me over to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me, whip me, spit on me, kill me. But then after 3 days, I will rise again. And so for us, we know, because we can read ahead in the book, the disciples couldn't do that because it hadn't happened yet. We know that things played out just like Jesus is prophesying they would when he gets to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem, and he is betrayed by one he loves in Judas. He's sentenced to death by the Jewish leaders. He's given over to the Gentiles or the Romans to carry out that death sentence. He was mocked by the Romans. He was a crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was severely whipped with each lash, pulling the skin from his body till he was at the brink of death, and they were spitting on him and making fun of him, and then he was hung on a cross where he died. But then just as he promised on that third day, the tomb was empty. But the disciples didn't know all that. I mean, Jesus said it, but they didn't have the understanding yet. So this sounds crazy to the disciples. They don't understand because what Jesus is telling them is not matching their theology about the promised Messiah. They're like, how can Jesus go to die if he's the Messiah? What about his kingdom, his earthly kingdom he's supposed to have? What about the promise of the Messiah destroying Israel's enemies? How is this going to happen if he's dead? And so they're just listening. And we also know from Matthew's gospel that God is withholding full understanding still to the disciples. And so Jesus is just preparing. He's planting seeds so that when they see this unfold before their eyes, then those dots will be connected. God will remove that veil, and then they will understand. But at this moment, Jesus kind of sounds a little bit crazy to them. All they know is they're headed to Jerusalem, and in their mind, something bad is going to happen. But here's what we need to understand, that Jesus' death and resurrection were both inevitable. That both Jesus' death and resurrection had to happen for God's redemptive plan to work. In order for you and I to receive forgiveness of sin, to receive the gift of salvation, Jesus' death and resurrection had to happen. You could not skip one to get to the other. There had to be suffering before there was blessing. There had to be the bad before there was good. You could not have it any other way. This is how it works in God's kingdom, and we've seen this repeatedly. You don't have blessing without the suffering. It's from the suffering that the blessing comes in the kingdom of God, right? And so the death of Jesus had to happen just like the resurrection. There was no other way around it. But here's what I want us to see. Jesus, who himself is fully God, is operating in full submission and obedience to the Father. He's courageously heading towards Jerusalem, not to fulfill his will, but to fulfill the will of the Father who he's been instructed by. He's driven out of love for the Father and love for us. See, Jesus' suffering and death on the cross is a display of God's unfailing love for you and I, and Jesus' love for you and I, that we might receive forgiveness of sin and gain eternal life. But here's what we need to see. You and I, as followers of Christ, we're called to pursue Christ's likeness. We're called to become like Christ as followers of Jesus. And so just as Jesus lived in submission to the will of God, you and I are called to live in that same submission. Not in submission to what we want to do, but what God wants to do. Right? You read the book, you read scripture, God says time and time again, my plans will not be thwarted. There is nobody that can stop my will from happening. It's coming one way or the other, whether you like it or not. At the end, there's going to be one kingdom left, and it's mine. So to submit to any other will and any other kingdom other than God's, dare I say, is pointless, because there's only one kingdom standing at the end of the day, and it's God's. There's only one path that really matters, and it's the one that God has called us to, and we are called to live in submission to that calling. We are to steadfastly pursue the good and perfect will of God. And he has equipped us to do so through the power of his Holy Spirit that dwells in the heart of every believer. But as we pursue the good and perfect will of God, as we submit to that in full obedience, there's a chance it's going to lead you into some uncomfortable spaces. There's some chances it may lead you into some dangerous spaces to submit fully to God, just like the disciples are entering to what they're perceiving as a very dangerous situation as they go to Jerusalem with Jesus. As we submit and pursue the good and perfect will of God, you may get in some situations and wonder, how on earth is this good? How is this good? And to this point, many Christians begin to question God. They begin to say, God, I can't do this. I cannot submit to you in this way. I cannot go where you're calling me to go. I cannot live in the way you've called me to live. I cannot submit because the sacrifice is too great. And I would say those Christians are right. Pastor Matt Carter of the Austin Stone says this: there will always be a gap between your ability and God's leading. There will always be a gap between your ability and where God is leading you to. Because where God is leading you to, you cannot get on your own ability. If you're in full submission to the Father, where he is calling you, you cannot get on your own merit or your own ability or what you think you can do, but on the strength and power of God alone. So if you're following God faithfully, he's going to lead you in some spaces where you can't get through it on your own power. There's going to be a gap between what you can handle and what God can handle, and you got to move towards what God can handle. That's where the faith and trust in the Father comes in. So in those moments, we must fully surrender so that we can experience God's power, so we can experience the joy in our salvation, even in those hard times, so that we can experience the rest and the peace of God. It's in those seasons we must trust God and that he is good and faithful. We must trust that he is sovereign, that he controls all things, and that he is working all things for the good of those who love him. And we must trust that his will is perfect. Whether he's leading you to take the gospel to some remote jungle somewhere or some urban center, you got to trust his plans. Whether he's leading you in a season of persecution or suffering or a season of blessing, you got to trust that he's a refuge and strength in both. He's just not a refuge and strength when things are good. He's there when it's the suffering and the persecution is happening as well. When he's leading you to that life of singleness instead of that marriage you always hoped for, you got to keep submitting to his good and perfect will and trusting that he has your best in mind, even when you don't understand how that's your best. So as we enter in those times of suffering or blessing, mostly suffering, we constantly need to be reminded of who God is. That's why we got to be in his word so we know who God is. If we're not in his word, we forget who God is. We forget that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is sovereign, that he is merciful, that he has given us grace, that he is just, that he is patient, that he is kind. We forget that he has our best in mind. We forget that his will is better than ours when we neglect being with him. But in those times, we've submitted to the Lord and you're like, hey, I can't do this. That's not the time to walk away. That's the time to lean in. That's the time to acknowledge and say, yes, I can't do it, but you can. And I am desperate for you to move on my behalf, Lord. I submit to you. You are good and holy and righteous. Do what only you can do. It's not the time to walk away. Continuing our text, verse 35 and 40. They're walking to Jerusalem, and two of the 12, James and John, who are brothers, they approach Jesus with a question. Now, if you read Matthew's gospel, Matthew says that it was their mother that came along with them and dragged the boys up and initiated the conversation. Y'all can unpack that in small group this week, how that actually played out. The more important part for our text this morning is, what did they ask Jesus? They come to Jesus and said, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Now, how many people have ever been asked that question and you immediately said, sure, yes? Maybe outside of somebody you're married to, have you ever somebody, if your kid comes to you and says, hey, mama, say yes to whatever I'm about to ask you. Are you going to say yes? You know, I used to try that with my siblings. It doesn't work, right? You hope it does because the chances are you're trying to ask them something they're probably not going to want to do, right? That they're not going to want to agree with. Like, you know, hey, Tammy, say yes to whatever I'm going to ask you. And then what I'm going to ask her is, hey, let's go like rob a bank together or something, right? Like, you're going to ask something. That was a little dramatic, but what we know from that question is they know the question they're about to ask Jesus is probably one he's not going to like, because we see it's rooted in some selfishness. And so that's why they're going to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, we want you to just go ahead and say yes. Just say yes, Jesus, and then we'll ask you our real question. But Jesus, being Jesus, already knows their heart. He knows what they're going to ask. He knows that it's going to be a selfish question. And so he doesn't agree to their blank check, which is what they're asking for. Instead, he responds with a patient and gentle, hey, what do you want from me? And I want us to just lean into that just for a moment. How patient and gentle Jesus was with the disciples. He was patient with the Pharisees to an extent. He wasn't always gentle with them, but in the light of theology and scripture, the Pharisees should have known better. They should have been the ones screaming that this is the Messiah, right? But they were leading people astray. But when it comes to the disciples, those that had chosen to follow Jesus, man, he's always patient and gentle. He has that loving kindness towards them. Even when they ask the same question over and over and over, even when they do the same dumb things over and over and over, he's patient, he's gentle. And the same is true for us as followers of Christ. He's patient with us as we work out our salvation. He's gentle in his correction. He's gentle in our sufferings. When we do that same sin over and over and over, he's patient and gentle. He's always extending his loving kindness towards us, even when we don't give it back. So I know we're moving into the week of Thanksgiving here, and maybe you're struggling for things to find gratitude in, to be thankful for, to praise the Lord for. Praise him for how he treats you with gentleness and kindness, right? I mean, it should be enough to just praise him for the gift of salvation, but if you're struggling to even do that, praise him for how he is gentle and kind in dealing with you. Like, it's his gentleness and kindness that we're, because of that, that we're even here, that he has not executed judgment on us, and we're all still breathing air, right? But even more than that, if you read Galatians 5, two of the fruits of the Spirit are patience and kindness. Like, not only is God exude those, not only does Jesus exude those, his followers are to exude patience and kindness. Listen, I struggle with patience. Ask anybody that lives in my home, I struggle with patience. Right? And I think as men in general, we struggle with the gentleness part, the compassion part, the loving kindness part. But here's what I know, like, the closer we get to Jesus, the more those things start to transform in our life. I'm not saying it's easy, but what should happen as we're drawing closer to the Father is we should become more gentle. We should become more kind to people. We should treat people like Jesus treated people, like he treats us. So maybe you're like me. Maybe you've recognized this morning, and as I read the text, that, man, I could be a lot more gentle and patient. And so maybe you got to do like I have to do and go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me be gentle and patient. Lord, transform my heart so that my words are gentle, that I am acting patient when things around me are not going the way I wanted them to go. That's a hard thing to pray because you got to get over your pride to pray that prayer. But that's where Jesus has called us to be as his children, patient and kind. Verse 37. The brothers are with Jesus, and this is what they asked him in verse 37. And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one on your left, in your glory. So they do acknowledge, they know that Jesus is going to be glorified in some way. John was on the mountain there with Jesus when he was transfigured. But what is this, when they're asking to be on his right hand or his left, the right hand, when it came to a king, was the highest position of honor under a king. You could get no higher in the kingdom, any kingdom, other than the right hand. Left hand was second best. So they're saying, hey, let us be first and second in your kingdom. And those first and second positions held the most power in a kingdom outside of the king. And so they're asking, hey, let us be at your right hand, at your left. Let us be in the highest positions of honor when you come into glory, whatever that looks like. They're asking to be elevated above the rest of the disciples. And then verse 38, Jesus says to them, guys, you don't know what you're asking. You do not know what you're asking me. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? And so in Scripture, the cup is often used as metaphorically as either blessings, good stuff, or suffering and sacrifice. And so given the context of this text, what Jesus had just told them, and Jesus even talks about the cup of suffering when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that Jesus is referencing, metaphorically talking about a cup of suffering, the cup of suffering that he is about to drink from when he walks into Jerusalem. He says, are you able to drink from that same cup? And then with that word baptism there, the word baptism, we use it to describe like baptism, like we witnessed last Sunday, where somebody is baptized, fully immersed in the water, symbolic of their salvation, their new life in Christ. The word baptism also can mean the word overwhelmed. And since there's no talk of somebody coming to faith in Christ, there's no talk of water in this text, what Jesus is saying, can you be overwhelmed with the amount of suffering that I'm about to endure when I walk into Jerusalem? Can you drink from my cup of suffering, and are you able to be overwhelmed with the suffering I'm going to endure for the sake of the Father when we get to Jerusalem? And both the brothers said, yeah, we're able. We can do it. Now, maybe that's a prideful answer on their part, but Jesus in verse 39 affirms that you will indeed suffer. You will indeed drink from my cup, and you will be baptized in the same way I am baptized. And we know from that James in Acts chapter 12 was killed by Herod for the sake of the gospel. He was the first disciple to go. We know that John was exiled to the island of Patmos in the later stages of his life. And so maybe they were speaking pridefully in that moment, but eventually they were able to back up their talk, and they were willing to suffer for his name's sake. They were willing to drink from the same cup that Jesus was drinking from for the sake of God's kingdom. Verse 40. Jesus tells them, as for your request, it's not for me to grant. The decision of who gets to sit on my right hand and my left belongs to God. It belongs to my heavenly Father. I do not get to decide that. It has already been decided ahead of time who gets to sit in those positions of honor in his kingdom. So understand this. We talked about prayer a couple months ago. As we talked about prayer, and so as the disciples are asking Jesus this question, Jesus is physically with them, whereas we pray to Jesus who has ascended into heaven. But what they're doing is praying. But they're praying a selfish prayer. They're praying that they would be glorified. They're praying that they would be elevated amongst other people. And we got to understand that Jesus does not answer selfish prayers. He does not answer prayers that go against his will and the kingdom of God. See, God had already established who's going to be on the right and the left. And so for Jesus to give him that blank check and say yes would go against the will of the Father. And Jesus does not answer prayers that go against the will of the Father. If we're asking Jesus something that goes against God's will, the answer is always going to be no. He will not contradict the will of the Father. And so as we continue in the text, what Jesus is doing, he doesn't get angry with them, but he again is redirecting and showing them how his kingdom is different than the kingdoms they're used to. Like they've been trained to think that they should aspire to these places of honor and power and glory. And Jesus said, that's not how my kingdom works. And so that's kind of the transition point as we move into the last five verses here in 41 through 45. In verse 41, it says that the other disciples heard these two brothers talking to Jesus. They heard what they asked, and they got angry. They got indignant. And why wouldn't they? Right? Imagine you're the other 10, and you're like, what makes these two knuckleheads any better than us? We've been with Jesus just as long. How come they, what makes them think they deserve that position over us? What makes them so special? And so even with their response, you see that this thread of jealousy is woven amongst the 12. Because they're all vying for position. They're vying to see who's going to be the best. Who is Jesus going to love the most? Who's going to be elevated the most? Who's going to get to be in charge of the other ones? And so Jesus, hearing this in verse 42, calls the 12 this time to himself. He pulls them out of the crowd, pulls them to himself. And he says this. He says, you know this. When he says, you know, he's talking about this is common knowledge to you. But in verse 42, he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. He's saying, you know, this is how it works in the real world, right? This is how it works amongst the godless, that those in charge will lord it over the people that are under them. They will be domineering. They will treat them as insignificant. This is how it works. And he says, but in my kingdom, it's not going to be this way among you. It's not going to be this way amongst those that follow me, especially amongst this group of 12. Because of this group of 12, minus Judas, this was going to be the group that was going to carry on Jesus' ministry once he ascended. These were going to be the ones that took the gospel to the ends of the earth. They were going to lead and establish Christ's church. And they couldn't be consumed with how the world does things. They had to be on board with how Jesus' kingdom works. And Jesus' kingdom works the exact opposite of how we've seen things work in the world. Jesus said, you're not going to lead like the world leads. Leadership in my kingdom looks different. You're not going to act superior. You're not going to dominate those under your leadership. You're not going to abuse your title and position. Instead, a leader in my kingdom is a servant, is a slave to the kingdom of God and to the good of others. A leader of my kingdom is a servant first. A servant puts the needs of others before himself. As followers of Christ, a servant leader serves God and serves people regardless of status. Listen, someone that has been placed in a position of leadership in Christ's church or whatever it may be, or maybe you're in a position of leadership in your home as a man. Maybe you're in a position of leadership. Like, listen, you may be listening to this and think, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a leader. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a leader in some space, no matter where you're at. And you're called to be a servant leader. And we're called to be, as we see later in the text, we're called to be servants in general. But if we're in specifically a position of leadership, we are called to lead as a servant, not elevating ourselves above another, not domineering towards anybody else. Listen, we are not called to fear man. We are called to fear God. And so if you're in a position of leadership and your leadership style is, I'm going to be domineering and authoritative so they fear me and do what I say, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. Like if you are ever in a position at a church or any other ministry and that person is leading in a domineering way and saying, it's my way or the highway, you got to do what I say, yet that position has been a position of authority established by God. But he's... to lead that way is to go against Jesus, what he's saying, how leaders should lead in his kingdom. A leader should be a servant first. A leader should, for a leader in God's kingdom, nothing is beneath them. Listen, I remember hearing a pastor talk one time. They were in probably year 5 or 6 of a church plant. You know, in that time frame, man, you're kind of desperate, right? That's the kind of time frame we're in here. If somebody volunteers to serve, you're like, background check them. And then we're just going to work on the rest. Like, we're just, then we're going to do it. And this lady had started coming to church, and she kept coming up to me and saying, "Hey, I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher. Man, I love teaching. I like teaching small groups. I like teaching all these things. I want to teach in your church. I want to teach in your church." And he said, "Well, hey, you know, we can talk about that. We got this thing coming up. They were doing some beautification at the building they were in." He said, "We're going to go serve at this thing. Let's get through this, and then we'll talk." That day comes. This lady doesn't show up. He says, "Hey, you know, we really missed you. Like, what happened?" You know, he's thinking something happened. And she said, "Well, I don't do that kind of stuff. I just teach." And he said, "Well, you're not going to teach here because we are servants first." And that's just stuck with me forever. Like, wow. Wow, man, he was really in tune with the Lord to say that, because, you know, the temptation is, well, we really need people. So, but that goes against the word of God. He said, if you're going to lead, and a teacher role is a leadership position in the church, if you're going to teach, you got to be willing to clean bathrooms. You got to be willing to paint walls. You got to be willing to wipe runny noses. You got to be willing to do all of it and not just stand and get the glory for the other stuff. You have to be a servant leader. And ultimately, we know these 11 would eventually embrace this leadership. You read through the Gospels, they all became servants of the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul, when you read his letters, he introduced himself, Paul, a servant of Jesus. Paul, the greatest apostle, evangelist, church planner of all time, doesn't use his power and authority to elevate himself amongst everybody else. He views himself as a humble servant of the Lord. Verse 45 says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus has given us a model to follow as his children of how to live our life as servants. Now, that word ransom there means a price paid for a free prisoner or to free a prisoner or slave. It was the price required to gain a slave's freedom. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he took the punishment of our sin. He paid the price for our freedom. He paid the price for our sin so that we could have freedom from that sin and gain eternal life through him and spend eternity with him and the Father. And so he paid his life as a ransom for many. Notice it doesn't say all, because there are going to be those who choose not to believe. Jesus' death on the cross was not a universal salvation. You still have to profess faith in him to receive that gift of salvation. So he gave his life as a ransom for many, to all who would believe. There is no universal salvation, as some would have you believe. You still have to profess faith in him. That's why it says many and not all. But this is what Jesus is saying to the church. He's saying, church, this is how we are to live as disciples, willing to lay our lives down fully to the point of death, if required, for the sake of his kingdom and for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we pursue servanthood because Jesus has called us to us. It's the love of Christ that compels us to pursue servanthood. It's the act of love on the cross that motivates us. It's the hope of heaven that sustains us as we maintain that life of servanthood, because servanthood is hard. It goes against every ounce of our flesh and being, and it goes against everything that we are hardwired to do. And so we have to make sure we're in the Word of God, actively pursuing him in prayer to kind of help us develop that mindset of servanthood. And so this is what we need to understand, is that Jesus, when he says he gave his life as a ransom, he freely gave it. He could have walked away at any time. He could have said, "No, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going back to my throne in heaven. You're on your own." He freely gave his life so that you and I may gain eternal life. He got nothing from going to the cross other than gaining a bunch of sinners in this room. He didn't get anything, right? Jesus freely gave his life. And for the disciples to be successful in carrying out the mission Jesus is going to leave them with, of taking the gospel out, they had to embrace this role as servants, or they would not be successful in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. They would not be successful until they freely gave their lives to the will of the Father and were willing to sacrifice it for the sake of others. Listen, we go and take the gospel out only when we are putting others' needs before ourselves. That's how the gospel goes to dangerous places, because somebody has said, that person needs to hear the gospel. And I'm called to be a servant. And I'm going to take it there if it kills me, because they need to hear the gospel. I'm going to go there for their good and not mine. That's what it looks like to be a servant in God's kingdom. That's what Jesus did for us. He said, I'm not going there for my good. I'm not taking my life on the cross for my good, but I'm doing it for them because I love them and I'm doing it for their good. Servanthood is hard, but in Christ, it's totally possible. Servanthood can be dangerous, but in Christ, we are held firm. Servanthood can be discouraging, but in Christ, we can have joy. Servanthood often brings suffering, but in Christ, it is made beautiful. So I want us to think about Jesus' cup metaphor as we kind of wind our time down together this morning. You know, we have two cups. We have one of blessing, and we have one of suffering. The Christian life is marked with both. I know we want the Christian life with just a cup of blessing, and we want it full and overflowing, and we wish this one was back in the cabinet somewhere. But you can't have the blessing without the suffering. They go hand in hand. And servanthood is suffering. Servanthood is sacrifice. If we're pursuing servanthood, this cup's going to be full, and when this cup gets full, it's going to overflow into this cup. We can't have one without the other. See, salvation is free, but eternal rewards are earned through our suffering. Salvation is free, but the filling of eternal rewards, which is the promise of what we get for our suffering, is earned. It's not freely giving. And the more we suffer, the more we fill this cup of eternal rewards. The question is, are you willing to drink from both cups? James and John proved they were not all talk. They were willing for the sake of the gospel. Paul became all things to all people. Jesus left his throne in heaven and submitted and gave his life over as a ransom for many. Will we choose to drink from the same cup? Understand this, what Jesus is saying, that greatness in his kingdom is measured by how much we're willing to suffer for his kingdom. Those positions of honor that God has already preordained are there's some difference in the opinion on this, but the way I interpret that, they are reserved for those who are willing to suffer the most for his kingdom. Honor in his kingdom is based on how much we are willing to suffer for his namesake, how much we're willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And that suffering is directly correlated with the amount of blessing that we receive. Now, we may not get to drink from this cup here, but we definitely get to drink from it when we get in step into eternity. You may be filling up a cup you don't get to drink here, but you definitely are going to get to drink from it when you get where you're going. And it's based on how much you're willing to suffer here. But notice, he doesn't give us an option to be anything else but a servant. He doesn't say, well, you can choose to be a servant or I have this other way planned out for you. He says, no, my people are going to be a servant. That's how I model it. That's what I had planned for. He doesn't give us a choice. But being that servant requires us to drink from both cups, a cup of blessing and a cup of suffering. Whether you drink from it is your, whether you drink from both is your call. And so Matt's going to come lead us in worship as we have this time of response. So I just want us to think about that this morning. Knowing that as we pursue that life of servanthood, the promise Jesus gave us that he's going to be with us to the very end of the age. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He is the same power that raised him from the grave dwells in the heart of every believer. We are not on this journey alone. That even in the suffering, he promises that we can have joy and peace. So don't let the suffering scare us, but know that Scripture says that in the suffering, we are refined to something that is greater and more valuable than gold. But that we can't have the blessing without the suffering. So you wrestle with God with that this morning. You know, only you and God know where you are with him. We're all in different spaces. And so whatever he's leading you to do this morning, I encourage you to take that next step, whatever it is. For some, maybe today is the day you're going to choose to place your faith in Jesus for the first time. Man, I would love to have that conversation with you. Maybe you want to follow through the believer's baptism. Maybe you'll come kneel and pray. Maybe you're like, okay, I'm going to finally start serving. I understand why we're supposed to serve now, and I understand why we're always calling people to serve, because we're supposed to be looking for the benefit of others and not ourselves. We're supposed to be doing kingdom first and not my kingdom first. And you're like, well, where can I serve? Trust me, I have a list. I don't have a shortage. We can plug you in if you're looking for somewhere to serve. And maybe you're like, well, I don't know if I fit there. Well, let's try it out, and we'll find a place. Maybe you have to try 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We will find a place for your gifting. Don't say, well, I'm not going to do it because they don't have an opportunity. We got plenty of opportunity. So you wrestle with God this morning, however he leads you to do that. I'm going to pray, and Matt's going to lead us in worship. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. God, we thank you that even when we can't see it, you're working for our good. God, you have saved us from sin, not because you had to, because you wanted to. For whatever reason, you said, I want to spend eternity with this people that I created, so I'm going to make a way for them because I want to be with them. I want them to love me because I love them. And God, so we praise you for that this morning. God, so we pray that part of our worship would be that we embrace this life of servanthood. We would embrace it in our homes. We would embrace it in our jobs. We would embrace it in our schools. We would embrace it in the church. It would be a lifestyle. God, I pray for those in this room that are in positions of leadership in the church, outside of the church, that they would embrace that servant leader mindset. God, again, for those in the room that are just dealing with junk, God, I pray that you would lift them up this morning, encourage them, comfort them, remind them of your goodness and your faithfulness. And God, we just surrender this time to you this morning. We give you our praise. We give you our worship. We give you our lives. We give you our hearts. And we pray that you make beauty from our messes, that you'd be glorified in our lives. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, please be seated for a couple of quick announcements, and then Pastor will give us some direction on how we're going to be serving today and pray over the food. But I got to tell you, you know, for some of us, being called to be childlike comes really easy. So like when Pastor was talking about the suffering, right? I was taken back to 1992, getting my free personal pan pizza at Pizza Hut. And I was like, man, where'd you get this antique from? I mean, anyhow, hey, so since we're eating here, I don't have to worry about rushing through the announcements, so you can get down to Scooters and stand in that long line outside the door. But the next prayer night, as you see, is December 3rd. Hey, that's been growing. We're no longer at the church office. We're going to be back at the Agriplex where we usually meet for church. And it's interactive. It's been really great. I'm proud to be part of it. It's wonderful. So please come out and join us for prayer night. The Three Chords Gathering that's coming up, I've spoken a lot about that, but hey, if you just need a date night with your spouse, that's a great place to go and meet with the other couples from church and, you know, just see what really is going on during the Three Chords ministry. Even though that's the holiday party, hey, that's a perfect time to get to know everyone and see what's happening. And Pastor already talked about the East Milton holiday event. We definitely need some volunteers. The last thing I was thinking about, and you hit most of it during the preaching about you know, being a church plant and where we need help. And I was thinking about the Fruit Ninjas event that we had, and it's interesting because we are desperate for help in the different ministries. And Miss Tammy wasn't here the day I was talking about you being the project manager of the church, but hey, if you're interested in helping in any way, see Tammy. She'll get you directed to the right leader that can help you out. But the Fruit Ninjas, I'm thinking about, you know, the guys like Jeremy, myself, and Big George that was there, and these are guys you wouldn't see them helping kids with special needs. Like, you know, there's just nothing like childlike about us. And, you know, I was thinking about that last event when we were dancing. I think it was Jared and another guy were helping a young boy who couldn't stand, man, on his own, and they were dancing with him. And, you know, we just need you there, and those kids need you there. The church needs you in so many different ways. And as Jared said, we'll get the background check, and, hey, let's get to work, you know. So please consider different ways that you can help and come out of your comfort zone at times and do some things you don't see yourself doing, and you'd be surprised at what you're good at. But that's all I have. Pastor's going to make the final announcements and get us started.
Thank you, sir. I don't think you guys – I think you guys work great with the kids, George and Jeremy. Y'all are great. Y'all are great. We have our Friendsgiving today. It's just an opportunity for us to just hang out, fellowship, get to know people. Usually a lot of coming and going on Sunday mornings.
especially if we got to tear down and stuff. So encourage you, if you didn't plan on staying, maybe you can adjust your plans and hang out. Maybe you're a guest and you're like, I had no idea this was going on. Hey, we want you to stay. It's fine. We got plenty. And so I'm going to bless the food. I'm going to thank Ms. Dietra first for helping with all that. I know she's got a ton of stuff going on. It's pretty self-explanatory. The line starts there. You work your way through. There's tables and chairs. Pick up after yourself. We're good to go. There's not necessarily an exit time. We have to be out of here, but we are going to need some help loading this stuff all back on the trailer once everybody gets done eating. So if a handful of people stick around after they're done, that would be fantastic. Anshonui and Matt and Chris would appreciate that. But I'm going to pray, and then you guys are free to just, let's say, people with children go first through the line, and then after that, everybody else can fall in. So let's pray, and then you guys can dig in. Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for this day. Thank you for this group of people that you've gathered here today. Whether they realize it or not, it is your sovereign will that brought them here today. It's not a coincidence. It's because you orchestrated things to bring them in this place today, Lord. And so my prayer is that you met them right where they were at today, Lord. They experienced you in a tangible way, God. And we would just, God, you would bless this time of fellowship, this time of koinonia with the church, God, that it would just be an uplifting time, a time of just encouragement, a time of just joy and just fellowshipping with fellow believers. We ask that you bless the food, bless the hands that prepared it. And God, we just give you this afternoon, and we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.